Last week, on Tuesday night, we was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we dealt with the sanctification process. We went through how Paul had showed these people how to abound, how to increase, how to make themselves acceptable in the sight of God, so that they would have the opportunity not only to stand before him righteous or righteously, but that they would be able to be unblameable in this world, that they could be fruitful. And so he told them how to walk, how not to defraud each other, how to live in such a way that you can control your body, your sexual urges, how to not defraud somebody, and how to perfect or to work on a holy lifestyle, which is contrary to what a lot of people believe and teach. But he told them that if you would live such a lifestyle, I believe the gist or the essence of that is that an individual would be walking honestly, uprightly among people, and not walking around looking at something sent for, as the old people say, and couldn't come. The exact quote that Paul gives here, it says that you may have lack of nothing. So we move to verse 13, and since Paul has shown them how to love, how to abound in love, he moves into something that shows them what their hope, what can we expect. In Mark chapter 10, Peter told Jesus, or he asked Jesus, it's kind of a combination of the two. He said, we've left all and followed you. What do we get? Jesus told him, there's no man that have left house, home, brothers, sisters, father, mothers, houses, and land shall not receive now in this time a hundredfold. Let them know they'll receive some persecutions. So Paul is being no different here, letting the people know, what can you expect if you deny yourself, if you deny your flesh and walk with Jesus the Christ? Verse 13 slides in and say, what is the Christian hope? Now that's what I'm calling it. Well, it says verse 13, verse 1, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In the words of Dr. Hovind, who they so unjustly, unrighteously locked up. Boy, if a man can't preach that, ain't no preaching. I almost felt I wanted to just cut loose a little bit and taste it. But in the words of the young people, I'm going to slow my roll. First of all, don't be ignorant. Don't be without knowledge. Don't walk around thinking you know something and you don't know something. There's a reason for you to live a life that's clean. There's a reason for you to live a life that's unblameable. There's a reason for you to abound in love. There's a reason for you not to go and defraud your brother. It's not just because I said so. It's because there's a hope for you. And I don't want you to be ignorant of it, because if you just do it because you think this is what I say, you might lose focus on the prize. And in a moment of anger, in a moment of temptation, you may turn away from the hope and the truth that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. And he says, concerning them which are asleep. Now this asleep is a euphemism. The word koimaio Some people like to say that that means that the person, when they die, it's just soul sleep because of words like this. I guess the same people would say that when the Bible said the hand of the Lord is not slack, would say the Lord has a hand when the Bible says he's spirit. I guess the same people, when the Bible say he would cover you with his feathers, they feel like God is a chicken. When the Bible say I bore you up in eagle's wings, I guess they feel like he's flying around being a bird of the United States. And I guess they're the same kind of people that feel like when the Bible said the trees will clap their hands, that they'll go and start scraping the bark off of trees looking for fingers. Why is that? Because when the Bible uses imagery and uses euphemisms, they want to take it and say, I read the Bible literally. I read it literally. Let me tell you something. Even we don't talk what you call literally all the time. You was talking about to do something. You say they make me sick. You're not coughing. You're not sneezing. You're not taking medicine. You say somebody got on your nerve. They hadn't even touched your body. You somebody get on your nerve and you don't think a pinched nerve hurt? Ask somebody with back problems. We have euphemisms and idioms that say that this person has said so much or doing so much, just the thought of putting up with them any longer feels like it's more than I can bear. So it's easy to say they get on my nerve. So when Paul says this about them that are asleep, let the content and the context show you that what I'm saying is a euphemism. He says, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you think that they could have been just in the bed sleeping? And he tell them don't sorrow because they're in the bed sleeping? Why would you do that? Because you out working and they sleep? That wouldn't fit. Could it mean that they are so asleep? Then when you mean Paul has to be contradicting Jesus? Because Jesus said explicitly in Luke chapter 20, to God all men live. And I guess Matthew chapter 17, how are you going to fix that when Moses comes down on the Mount of Transfiguration and talks with Jesus? Now you better leave this word of God alone because it's fit real tight. I've heard people say about organizations it's tight, but it's right. No, that's not organization that's going to be like that. It's got to be the word of God. And it says that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. In some of the pagan religions, when somebody would die, they would cut themselves. Sometimes they would shave their beards. Sometimes they would mar themselves in many ways. Many times they felt like when they died, it was just over. Nothing else left. Sometimes they may have felt that they went to a bad place. But insofar as they have hope, Paul is saying to the children of the Almighty God, you didn't live this life, or I'm not instructing you to live this life so that you can die like a dog and it means nothing. You are dying or you go to sleep and you still have the same hope that you had when you were living. As he said in Romans chapter 8, hope makes not ashamed. I believe it's in Romans chapter 8. It's in one of my books of Romans. One of my chapters in Romans we just went through. Verse number 14 says, for we believe. If we believe, that's in the present indicative case, and it says, if we are believing, that's what the word means, that Jesus died, that he really did die, that he really was slaughtered, a holocaust, yes, a slaughtering of a lamb, that he died, that he was really killed, yet rose again. I used to sing a song, and when I was a young man, and one of those programs my mama set up, and it had a beautiful song by Dallas Holm. And it would have a part in there that says, because I will rise again. Ain't no power on earth can hold me down. Because I will rise again. death can't keep me in the ground. One of the most prettiest songs I remember from my young days. And if we believe that Jesus died with the man Jesus, the God man Jesus, and rose again, even them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring together with him. Let's thresh that out. Them that are asleep in Jesus, a particular group, in a particular person, Jesus, will God bring in the future with him. Now, let's understand the picture that is given here. The picture that is given here, according to Paul's own writings, if we go in our minds and zoom to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, go back within our mind and see it. He said Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. By him being the first fruits of them that slept, that we have to understand that the Jewish people, the people that followed God, had an idea about death in the afterlife. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How do you trust him if you're dead and you're no longer cognizant of what's going on? He said, one day, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh will I see him? God made promises to Abraham, according to the writers of Hebrews. They didn't get it, but they looked for it. He looked for a building or a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't give up because he died. And the Bible is replete saying, what I'm going to do for you all because of the fathers. I ain't forgot what I promised to them. And neither have they forgotten what I promised to them. But in the economy that they came up in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, they had a thing called the first fruit. And the first fruit would be brought at a particular time as an offering to God, but it was to be a type and a representation of what the crop would be like. I submit to you that if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that this is a type and a figure of what you would be like. And since we died in him, we will be risen in him. And those that have died in him that are already asleep in him, they are already in him in some kind of magnificent, powerful, spiritual way. They are in him. And it says, will God bring with him those that are asleep or dead on the earth, but they are asleep in him. Sleep from the way you look at the corpse, but alive at the way that the person's soul and spirit really is. They have risen with him. Don't think that you can tell me that you can die with him in the cross spiritually and be dead to sin and then tell me there's no way you can be risen with him. You can do that while you're living. You mean to tell me you can do nothing when you're dead? It's not consistent. And it says, even them God will bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we, which are alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Pre, as in before. Vent, as in a particular happening. Them which are asleep. What he's saying is, those that are asleep will he bring with him. And he said, I'm not coming off of something that you may be able to look up chapter and verse. You may be able to find something. But he says, I say this by the word of the Lord. You mean to tell me Paul got some instruction from the Lord on his own? Yes, that's what he said in Galatians. Didn't he say it? He said, I didn't just go for those people that were before me. I was taught by revelation. What about Gamaliel, Tim? When it comes to the things of Christ, Paul said that he received a revelation. Here he's saying, for this we say unto you by what the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go before them that are asleep. So don't be worrying about those people. Don't be worried about what their soul is like. Don't be over much sorrow that they died and that God didn't come through for them. feeling that maybe if since God didn't come through for them, if I die, he's not going to come through for me. What's the use in holding on? Why don't I just roll back to the book of the preacher and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which is in Ecclesiastes. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend or come down from heaven with a shout. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be jumping up and down. This word, shout, keluma, or keluma, it means an order or a command or a stimulating cry. And this is something like what sometimes the master would call out to his soldiers, or someone is given a summons to something. And he shall descend with a command or a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now, I really couldn't tell if this word salapinx was a shofar or a trumpet. I looked, maybe somewhere in the future, but I looked, I researched. It looks like it could go either way. And since it looks like it could go either way, I'm going to go and throw my lot on the side of the shofar. Why is that? That's the pattern. The shofar was the horn of the ram that was a part of his power, a part of what he battled with. Now understand, someone can say, a horn is not any power if there's no power in the legs. Okay, you can have that. But I can guarantee you, if he was up there with no horns, and he had all the power he wanted to in his legs, that other ram would kill him. And they take that shofar and make their... I mean, it's a magnificent sound when you hear it. It says, with the trump, the summon, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You're not going before them. Paul is almost saying, you have nothing to worry about. You're not going to be before them. They're going to be first. They've paid a price. They've already died in him. They have already died in him, and they were waiting for this moment. The dead in Christ will rise first when he's making his inauguration of the finishing of the things that he's going to do before he ushers in his final and most direct kingdom, where he's going to rule and reign forever. They rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It says we that are still living, we don't miss out. But he doesn't go as far here as to say it like he did in 1 Corinthians, where he said we'd be changed, where he said it would be in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. I used to think as a boy that was when your eye blinked. But I've come to find out that it's even quicker than that. I mean, you know, quick as a blink is good enough for me. I mean, just as long as I'm changed, you know, even if it takes a 5-minute process. But it says, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, we that are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. There was a multiplicity of people that felt that Paul felt that God was going, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back right then, because he kept using the term we. When it says we which are alive and remain, when he says so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they take that to say that these people were expecting it at any moment. Why is it that someone could feel that they were expecting it at any moment, when he's telling them not to sorrow, when he's telling them not to be without hope? Would it not lend to believe that they felt like maybe that there was nothing for us? Whereas Paul is saying that everything that I've taught you heretofore how to live is so that you will be ready at that particular time. Not only that you would be ready, but anybody else that would read this letter. Because for someone to say that Paul felt that he was going to be there till the Lord comes back, why would they not read what he wrote in 2 Timothy, that it's time for me to be offered? I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Not only to me, but all them also who love his appearance. Looks like to me that Paul let the people, or at least let Timothy know, I know that my time to go is coming. And I don't see anything that said I'm going to be here. I could say the same thing about Peter, but I'm not going to go into Peter right now. But in talking with you last week about how the Lord came in the cloud, how he came at the trump, I went and read that 19th chapter of Exodus, just see what was going on there, because it's been a long time since I taught it. Mm-hmm. And when Moses was talking to the elders, 19th chapter, and the Lord was going to talk to him, and they brought the people out. And the Lord said he was going to come. And how he was coming in the clouds. And how the trump was blown. And God told them, don't touch the mountain unless I break forth. Unless I break forth on you. God made a spectacular display of his power and his glory before he summons the people up to him. And when he summoned those people up to him, those people were supposed to have been changed. Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that? Well, there's two things that tell me that. One is that they said all that the Lord has said, well, we do. Mm-hmm. That's supposed to have been a change of heart. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to feel this. Then he told them to sanctify themselves. Mm-hmm. What have we been dealing with in Thessalonians? If your mind is right, if your mind is toward God, I preach to you the word of God with power. I have modeled this life to you. Your heart should be right now. Sanctify yourself, because there's coming a time that we all got to appear before God, whether we are living or whether we are dead. If we are living and appear before him, you don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about getting a new body. It will be changed. It'll be glorified. It's already justified, and it is still to be justified. And those that are dead will be the same way. They will be coming with him. How are they going to be coming with him? Some believe that all of the dead are going to be coming with him from heaven. But let me tell you something. If you're in Christ, and Christ comes, if you're in Christ, you are still coming with him. Somebody say, Tim, that's a stretch. Then how is it that our conversation, our lifestyle, or our citizenship is in heaven now? How is it that we can say we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? And I'm talking about, that's written in Ephesians to those that are alive. We don't understand all the complexity of being in Christ, because many times that has not been the focus of a great study. But I submit to you that the Bible speaks of it as if those first century people understood that being in Christ was something magnificent. But now, it seems that we feel that being in the church is just as good. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in Christ, and I want to be with him when he comes. I recognize that when the scripture tells these people don't sorrow, and that the Lord will come in the cloud, when he's coming, understand this, saints, he's coming with judgment. If we were to go all the way into chapter 5, you will find that he's talking about the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come as a thief. Let me give you just a little taste of it. 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I want you to understand, for the children of God, this coming in appearance before God, being with him, being witness to his magnificence, is a pattern that he has set forth before. He had done what he was going to do with Egypt, and now he was getting ready to bring them to them so that they could be a kingdom of priests. That's what it said. It said he was going to make them a kingdom of priests. Now, I want you to see that there's a parallel. In Revelation 1 and 5, it's so magnificent. In Revelation 1 and 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and have made us to be kings and priests." Now, this translation, where it says kings and priests, it can also be a kingdom of priests. "Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And the scripture says, "And he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also that pierced him, and all the kindreds on the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. I submit to you that God's design for his children to be a kingdom of priests is because he's a king, and because he's a God that is to be worshipped. And one of the highest orders that he could give is to make you a son and allow you to go and represent him by name to the people. The priest is not for the people, to God. It's for God to the people. And this is what awaits us. Paul didn't spill it all out to them, but I submit to you, just living and being caught up or being with him, that's not the final. There's a job. There's title. There's a magnificence. And God's going to show his glory to those sons that have held out to the end, when he brings his wrath and judgment on the world. And in some way, we're going to rule and reign with him. This passage is not about in any moment we're going to be caught up in a rapture. What this passage is really saying is that there will be a resurrection from the dead, that there will be a physical resurrection from the dead, and that those that are in Christ will have immortal bodies, and that those that live or those that died, no matter which state you're in, you will be with Christ, period. There is no exception. So I'm going to go ahead and open up for some discussion on this, because I just thought that this passage right here is a passage that many times I think that people would look at and they would think to themselves, you know what, I like what it's saying, and put their focus on trying to figure out the time. Whereas I see nothing about trying to figure out the time in this. What I see is that. This is going to happen. Be happy. Be thankful that you are worthy to be caught up into this. Enjoy with it. Does anybody have anything that they feel on this passage? Or is it just one of those, again, that I just like myself?
No, you're not the only one that liked it, but you explained it well.
Thank you very much.
The rapture is something that today's church hold on to, and you can hardly listen to anything that's eschatological or of the things to come without hearing the rapture being spoken of. And this gives a picture And they always act as if it's immediate. And they act as if they know who will be caught up and who will not be caught up. As opposed to it being, like you said, a meeting with God. And they're not concerned with the previous portion of what Paul was talking about in this chapter, and what you brought out tonight about them being changed and being sanctified, and that Moses commanded in that 19th chapter of Exodus for them to sanctify themselves. But it was according to what God wanted, God's sanctification. And so they tend to leave that portion off in, and not teach people that they have to be ready for their meeting. And that they're, you know, it's all about we're going to be caught up. We're not going to face anything. We're not going to endure any tribulation. But that's not what Paul taught the people. He taught them that you know, look at my afflictions and you shall suffer them as well. But that hope, even the people that have gone before and the people that you're worried about now, what happened to these people that suffer such persecution and affliction and now they're dead? You know, the same people that you're worried about. And so you see a strange and I think a wicked contradiction when the way that it is taught in the churches today. That there will be no affliction and no persecution. But they use the same scriptures, you know, that the same words that Paul used. But they tend to leave out certain parts and to say those things are not appointed unto us. But even Jesus said that, like you said, that we'll receive all those things and persecution as well.
Well, the argument, what you're saying, in Matthew chapter 24 and 29, listen to how Jesus dealt with this particular issue that Paul dovetails or piggybacks on.
Okay.
24 and 29, Jesus said, I like to say Jesus said, because that's the one, immediately after the tribulation. Most people, when they talk about the rapture, they say it's going to be before. We're going to get caught up and not suffer. That's just what you brought out. Thank you. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Notice, he's coming in great clouds, he's coming in great glory, and the elect is going to be gathered. Now, if the elect is going to be gathered when he comes, and yet Paul says when he appears, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are remaining, we shall be changed or will be caught up to meet him in the air, and flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It looks to me that if you look at both of these scriptures together, you think that the elect that are being gathered up are not those that are going to go to the meeting? I can't see that with my mind. I can't wrap my mind around that. Therefore, it looks easily for an individual to see with, I'm sure if you've been trained another way, it'd take a little more thinking to do to get to it. But it's going to be hard to erase that the elect are coming, him coming in the clouds. Are you saying they're going to come in the clouds twice? Or are you saying he's going to come and gather the people to be to him twice? That's not what the scripture seemed to portray. Therefore, when you brought that up about not suffering, I wanted to bring that out. One other thing, when it says he's coming in great glory, you and I have talked about a little bit of chapter 19 in the book of Exodus. Let's listen to how the Bible says how God appeared then. Exodus 19:14. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. That's what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus is emissary of God. He sent apostles. Moses is the emissary of God, and he's doing the work here. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Keep your bodies pure. Ceremonially pure. And it shall come to pass, knowing it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders. Is this great glory? Lightnings? A thick cloud upon the mount? The voice of a trumpet exceeding loud? So that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord had ascended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended up as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to me, to the Lord, sanctify themselves. Lest the Lord break forth on them. And Moses said unto the people, the Lord cannot come up. And Moses said unto the Lord, I'm sorry, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds at the mount and sanctify. When you see that right there, all that I'm trying to show you is that when God came down, it was a wonderful spectacle. It was a holy spectacle. It was a display of his power. It was a display of his might. When you're talking about making a mountain shake, when you're making a mountain appear as fire, when you got smoke going up to heaven, and then at this particular time, you keep saying, sanctify. You can't come up unless you're sanctified. But you're in the presence with the sanctification. It looks like to me, if you would have participated in the sanctification, you could have went up just like Moses. Moses went up as a forerunner, because in God's sight he was sanctified. And the hope was for the people to be able to come up and to be with God themselves. I submit to you, Jesus has already gone up. He's already prepared the way. Do you want to be in Jesus? Do you want to participate in what Jesus is participating in with the glory of the Father? Then you must be sanctified. And it's not just going to be a sanctification that's imputed, because these people are already considered children of God by adoption. And yet there was still a lifestyle they had to maintain. Don't ever let anybody make you think you shouldn't have to walk with God. Sometimes when you say that, people think, well, Tim, you're going to say we can't ever sin. I didn't say that you couldn't sin, but I can tell you this much. There are certain sins that the Bible say you better not commit once. But I can tell you this much, that if there is a true repentance, individuals can be forgiven. But we think that confession is repentance. Our remorse is repentance. I know that many times God will forgive a person if they repent. But the Bible gives an enigmatic warning. You know which one I'm talking about? Esau. That man, once he was proven reprobate, the Bible said he sought his blessings with tears. Mm-hmm. And there was no place for repentance found. Don't play with the mighty God. Because if he displays himself with power like this, he can display himself with power in your life and you just might not recognize it. So therefore, I say the hope of a child of God is a new life and a new body with a God that maintains and shows his power so much so that even angels are right at his fingertips to obey. Let's live this life and be sanctified. Let's live this life and teach people the truth so that they can be a partaker of what the Lord has for them. Anyone else would like to have something on this magnificent piece of chapter that we read tonight? Well, thank you so much, and you know, for those who think that I don't think that God will call us up, I never said that, did I?
No.
I just said this passage is not trying to tell us about when.
No, the thing is, you would always, you know, say, it's not going to be the way we've been told, but it's going to be the way we've been taught, you know, and I've read it, but God didn't show it to me because I was listening to others that seemingly knew what they were talking about, but you always said, you know, we're going to go through something, you know? And so I was glad, you know, we finally got to this. And I appreciate the passion that you had in really making a plea to us. And I enjoyed Ann's comments as she was talking, the seriousness of it, you know?
Thank you. And I'm telling you now, to your face, over the conference line, I'm still reading, I'm still learning, but two things that you can always keep in mind. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God's pattern was set forth in Egypt. The children of Israel got to see how God dealt with Pharaoh, and God did not punish them, but Pharaoh was the one that brought hardships on the children of Israel. Secondarily, look at what the apostles and all of those people went through. How dare we think? I mean, if we get away with it, fine. But how dare we think if we're really walking with the Lord that we're just going to have it so made? Maybe many of us will. But to expect that and to feel that this is the way it has to be, that's a recipe for apostasy. Oh, I like that rhyme. But it is. Because anytime your expectation of God is 50 degrees north and you find God to be 50 degrees northeast, that's not meeting exactly where you want to be. Northeast is a lot different than just north. Look at a compass one day and you'll be in a totally different direction. The further out you go, the farther away you are from what you expected from God. And if you just off so much about the distance, I'm using figuratively, of your hands, one of them up in the air and the other one about 6 inches away pointing toward your right. I'm telling you now, if you 20 years, 30 years, your expectation of God is going to be so off. And often people turn their mind back on God. There was another thought that came to my mind. Paul got upset with some people that had talked to some people that the resurrection had already passed. Surely did.
Yeah.
They taught that the resurrection had already passed. So this was an issue that people dealt with many times. And Paul was the one that dealt with it. I don't see Peter have to deal with that much. Can you remember Peter having to deal with that much?
No.
Any more comments, Mom? I like the fact that you had a comment on that.
Hello?
Yes, did you have any other comments on that?
No, I'm just absorbing.
Okay.
I enjoy it.
I'm gonna show you something, how the Lord just let that by you making that statement, because I had meant to say it before and I forgot. When we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Paul talked about, you know, Christ being faithful, can't deny himself, and he says, most people know the scripture about study to show yourself approved unto God.
Yeah.
But listen to the verse that he says before this. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Notice, some words to no profit. Keep that in your mind. But subverting of the hearers. So some words are not profit, but they overthrow or they bring destruction to the hearers. So he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. Notice we have words that are to no profit, that subvert hearers. Now we got vain and profane babblings that can bring about more ungodliness. So in order to combat that, a person should study to show themselves approved in rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he gives you the illustrative duo that does this. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, as gangrene, as a disease of the body part suffering inflammation because it's corrupted. And sometime, unless a remedy is done right away, it will have to be cut out or it can destroy the whole body. He says, these words will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're the dynamic, infamous duo. 18. Who, concerning the truth, have erred. E-R-R-E-D. That means to deviate this word from the truth. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. They had a thing. It's catalogical. They ain't, the resurrection has come. And Paul said, no, you're not going to miss it. You won't miss it. You'll be changed. All you have to do, if you know the truth, if you know the word, have I been changed? Have I seen the dead in Christ rise first? Then you know they are a liar. And then he gives this awesome statement. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands true. That means the first principles or the system of truth of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who is his. He knows the ones that are his. Stay sanctified. Depart from iniquity. Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about the resurrection being passed. You'll be a part of it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about being born the first time. Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about the Lord coming back. He's coming. Blessed is everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. I just don't know. I may never outgrow liking that. I was a young boy when I read that, and I just started smiling and laughing. Because you think about this, 18 or 19 year old, and you've read Exodus, and you see the Ark of the Covenant in your mind, and you see that when the Ark of the Covenant is there, the power of God, and you see when they would carry the Ark of the Covenant, they would win battles, and then you start reading in the Psalms, and you see David talking about bless the Lord that sits between the cherubim. I'm like, woo! This is everlasting name. I had some fun off of that one.
Yeah, you did.
I know it. I, if you can't find some fun and some joy in the Lord. See, I think sometimes people miss the other part of praise because they think the only praise that there is in God is when you sing. And I've seen a lot of rappers praise themselves without singing. I've seen a lot of people praise themselves without singing. Why can't God have some lip praise that's not singing? I'm not saying don't sing, but we shouldn't downplay this part too. Well, that's my two cents worth.
Well, I enjoyed your
100% work.
Miss Stephanie, do you want something before we close out tonight?
Nope.
Well, we thank everybody for joining us. And if Ann don't have anything else she'd like to add, I'm going to call it a night. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you to give us the mindset to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, being sanctified, being cleansed. Forgive us of any sins that we've committed that we don't know, that we've done out of ignorance, that we did know and forgot to ask you for forgiveness for. We ask you to cleanse us from our sins, free us from iniquity, give us the mindset to be bound to you, that we would walk with you. If there's anything that we need to confess or repent, that we repent, and that we will avoid those sins that you say will not inherit the kingdom of God, so that we can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your sight. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, I pray, amen and amen, and even so, amen.